Good evening. It's good to see many young people here tonight. And I trust this evening that the Lord will impress upon our hearts, young and old alike, something from His Word. But especially for the young people, I believe that the Lord Jesus has a special place in His heart for you. He loves the older saints also. But the disciple whom Jesus loved was the youngest of all. As a matter of fact, there was a rich young ruler. Scripture said that the Lord looked upon him and he loved him. You have a great responsibility. You need to stay the course. You need to cleave to the Lord, and you need to remain truthful to the faith that was delivered once unto the saints. We need not to deviate to the right hand or to the left hand. Turn with me, please, to the Gospel of John. Chapter 11. The Gospel of John, chapter 11. Verse 4. The Gospel of John, chapter 11, verse 4. But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it." Chapter 12, verse 1. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where was the dead man Lazarus, whom Jesus raised from among the dead. Therefore, they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those at table with him. Mary, therefore, having taken a pound of ointment of pure nard, of a great price, anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Verse 12. On the morrow, a great crowd who came to the feast, having heard that Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, took branches of palms and went out to meet him, and cried, "Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." And Jesus, having found a young ass, sat upon it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass colt." Now his disciples knew not these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remember that these things were written of him, and that he had done these things to him. And the crowd, therefore, that was with him bore witness, because he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from among the dead. Therefore, also the crowd met him, because they have heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said to one another, "Ye see, ye profit nothing. Behold, the world is gone after him." And there were a certain Greek among those who came up that they might worship in the feast. These therefore came to Philip, who was of Bethsaida of Galilee. And they asked him, saying, "Sir, we desire to see Jesus." Philip cometh and tell Andrew, and again Andrew comes, and Philip, and they tell Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the grain of wheat falling into the ground die, it abide alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." So far, the word of God. I would like this evening to draw our attention to three distinct glories of the Lord Jesus in connection with resurrection. Would like to see his glory as the Son of God. Would like to see his glory as the Son of David. And I would like to see his glory as the Son of Man. I was struck last evening when our brother read from the Gospel of John and from Peter's writing. You would always think that the idea of the coming of the Lord Jesus somehow connected with Paul's writing. We have that today. But because the Lord Jesus is so great, the ministry of Paul, the ministry of Peter, and the ministry of John will direct our attention to the Lord Jesus. A few years ago, they have come up with some kind of technology called 3D, three dimension. They were able to project a picture in three dimension that you could see the picture so vividly. You have to put special glasses on to see that. This evening, I would like you to put those special glasses on. They call the eyes of faith. And please, don't ever take them off. The eyes of faith will project in three dimension, 3D, the greatness of Christ. I tell you what, the Lord Jesus is even greater than that, because three dimensions were not enough. We were given four gospels concerning him. And if that's not enough, if you are looking for the fifth dimension that people talk about, you read the epistles. Because the Lord Jesus is so great, the Spirit of God projects him to us in that way. So there is not really contradiction in the Gospels. If you are in high school or in the university or at the workplace and you talk with some people about the Lord Jesus or about the Word of God, they tell you, come on, I read it, nothing's adding up. What you could read sometimes in Matthew, you might not find it in Mark. You might not even find it in Luke. And sometimes John doesn't say anything about it. But they don't understand that, because they don't have the eyes of faith. They could not project the greatness of the person. There is no contradiction in the four Gospels at all. Very simply, most of you know that, the Gospel of Matthew present to us the Lord Jesus as a king. So every time you read the Gospel of Matthew, keep that in mind, that the Spirit of God project him to us as a king. If you read the Gospel of Mark, the Spirit of God project the Lord Jesus to us as a servant or as a prophet. So when you read that, straight away, 42 times it was mentioned, straight away he went to do certain things because he's a servant. And if you read the Gospel of Luke, the Spirit of God project him to us in the greatness of his manhood as a perfect man or as a priest. But when you come to the Gospel of John, he is introduced to us in the greatness and the majesty of his person as the Son of God. And no matter how you read the Gospel of John, you find that the Spirit of God projects him to us in so great way that any object would not be compared with him. So if you read John chapter 1, you find that the Lord Jesus is greater than the tabernacle. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. If you look at John chapter 2, you find the Lord Jesus is greater than the temple. Destroy that temple, he could say, and I will raise it up in 3 days. If you read chapter 3, you find that the Lord Jesus is greater than the brazen serpent. Moses lifted up the brazen serpent, But the effect of it was so limited to a certain geographical area. But the lifting up of the Son of God, John 3:16, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. And if you read John chapter 4, you find that the Lord Jesus is greater than Jacob's well. She went day in and day out to draw water, but the water that the Lord Jesus giveth, you will never thirst again. And if you read John chapter 5, you find the Lord Jesus is greater than the pool of Bethesda. There was a man sitting there for 38 years. And nothing was done for him. The pool of Bethesda could not heal him. And if you read John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus is greater than the manna, because he is the bread of God that came down from heaven. And if you read John chapter 7, the Lord Jesus is greater than the law. In the law of Moses, they could say to him, it is written that he should be stoned. The law is right. It could not take away sin. I could go on. But not only in every chapter, the Spirit of God project to us the greatness of the Lord Jesus in comparison with any object, in comparison with any type. But the Lord Jesus is greater than any person you could think of. In John chapter 1, he's greater than John the Baptist. John the Baptist himself said that. Now, John the Baptist was the greatest man, the Lord Jesus bear witness to him in Matthew chapter 10, verse 11, or maybe Matthew 11, verse 11. You find out that there was no one that was born of woman greater than John. You know what John said? He made a statement that he is not, John said that, I am not worthy to untie, to loose the shoe latch of his sandals. And that statement, it's the only statement that is mentioned in Matthew, in Mark, in Luke, in John, and in the book of Acts. He's greater than John. In chapter 2 of John, of the Gospel of John, he's greater than Solomon. Solomon built the temple that was destroyed. But the Lord Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades would not prevail over it. If you go to chapter 4, he's greater than Jacob. Jacob could offer a well of water. The Lord Jesus gives the living water. As a matter of fact, in the same chapter, he's greater than Joseph. Because the Samaritan said that we believe that he is the Christ, the Savior of the world. He's greater than Joseph, the true Sephnath Phania, the Savior of the world. In chapter 5, he's greater than the angel. An angel could come every now and then and shake the water of the pool, but could not heal that man. I want you to think of this. This man was there for 38 years. He actually was there before the Lord Jesus was born into this world. And everybody forgot about him. But there is one dear saint of God that his eyes are upon his people. In chapter 8, he's greater than Abraham. Before Abraham was, I am. And he took stone later on to stone him, because they said, him being a man made himself God. He had it completely wrong. They had it 180 degrees wrong. He wasn't a man proclaiming to be God. He was God over all, blessed forever. That came in flesh, in the likeness of man. Chapter 9, he's greater than Moses. They said to the blind man, we are disciples of Moses. We don't know where that man comes from. In chapter 10, he's greater than David. David was a shepherd. The Lord Jesus is a good shepherd. The Lord Jesus in Paul's writing is a great shepherd. The Lord Jesus in Peter's writing is the chief shepherd. In chapter 11, he's greater than Elijah. Elisha had raised two people in his life, one in his life and one in his death. The Lord Jesus, we have heard, in his life, at least, the scripture records to us, he raised three people. He raised Jairus' daughter, just died in the house. He raised the son of the widow of Nain, who have already died and been carrying on the way to be buried. And marvel of marvels, he raised up Lazarus, who was in the grave not one day, not 2 days, not 3 days, 4 days. His own sister even said that he stink. He is decaying. Elijah caused a man to be raised. You remember the story, they were going to bury a man. They saw a band of robbers or army coming in. They got scared. They dumped the body in the grave and they ran away. When the bones of that man touched Elijah's bone, the man got up and ran behind them. How many the Lord Jesus have raised? When he died, because of his death, you and I, in Matthew 27, we have many, not one, many. They didn't even have to go and touch. Many were raised. But now, how many of us? In Ephesians, we have written that we were dead in trespasses and sin, chapter 2. And then verse 6 tells us that we were raised together as a result of his death and his resurrection. Chapter 11 is unique to the Gospel of John, where we see the power of resurrection demonstrated by the Son of God. Romans chapter 1 tells us that he was declared Son of God in that very same power, the power of resurrection. You see, man had a problem. That problem is called sin. Sin brought in death. And there is no greater power in the universe greater than the nuclear power. It is the power of death. What could you do? The scripture tells us that death is an enemy. You read in chapter 15, the last enemy. The scripture tells us that death is the king of the terror. He terrorized man. And man all the life, because of the fear of death, were in bondage. We read that in Hebrews. Hezekiah is a great king. When he was told that he was going to die, like a little child, he turned his face and he was scared and he started to weep. Death was so powerful. You see its results around you. But there was a day, I believe, when death, for the first time, got scared. When there is a man, in his own initiative, went into the domain of death and took his sting away. Our blessed Lord is so great. No one was able to defeat death but the blessed Son of God. For 4 days, Lazarus was in a tomb. And for 4,000 years, from the time of Adam till the time Christ came, man was dead and in the grave. Mary and Martha, when they saw that their brother was sick, they called the Lord Jesus. They sent to him, "Come, we have sung this evening. Lord Jesus, come. You wish that he will come right now." But he waited. And he's waiting. Why? It said in verse 15 of chapter 11, and I think in verse 14, that to strengthen the faith of the believer, he waited. That if you believe, you will see the glory of God. So sometimes we cry to the Lord because of certain circumstances, and the Lord would wait. He wants to strengthen our faith, and he wants to display his glory. What is greater, to come and heal him? That's a great thing. But how majestic is the Lord Jesus when he would raise a man that's been in the grave for 4 days. You see the power of the Son of God, but you also see the heart of the Lord Jesus. You see the power of the Son of God who said, I am the resurrection and the life. Resurrection and life was personified in him. And resurrection comes first. How accurate is the word of God? Because we are dead, we need to be raised. But not only that, Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, it said that as Christ was raised by the glory of the Father, now we walk in the newness of life. We are raised with him, so we might walk in the newness of life. So first there is resurrection, and then you don't stay in the graveyard. You walk in the newness of life. Resurrection first, and then life. Because if the Lord comes now, the dead in Christ will rise first. Resurrection first. And those who are alive and remain will change. You see the power of the Son of God. But as I said, verse 35, we see the heart of the Son of God. Smallest, shortest verse in the scripture. Who could expound? Jesus wept. The heart of sympathy. When everybody cannot understand what you go through, trust me, there is one who is touched by the feelings of our infirmities, who comes alongside no matter what the circumstances is. Jesus wept. Who could explain the heart of the Son of God? 3 times in the New Testament we read of Jesus weeping. 3 different words. This one here, he was shedding tears. Wasn't allowed crying. You read in the verse that Mary was crying and the Jewish people were crying. But the Lord Jesus, just looking at Mary, sees the grief of her heart. Tears came down from his eyes. In that sea of death, what sin had brought in into this poor world. You know, Luke 19, weeping over Jerusalem. It's a different word. It's a different kind of crying. And then Hebrews chapter 5, in the garden, the Lord Jesus was weeping. How wonderful that you read in the end of the scripture, in the book of Revelation, when we read that God will wipe, he's the wiper of every tear. He will wipe the tears of the saints of God. The Lord Jesus wept. So in the end, he will wipe our tears away. Then he goes. He did not go to Bethany yet. He's still outside. See, he doesn't go there alone. He goes by the grave. And the voice of the Son of God. Blessed Lord, thou speakest. It was thy voice that drove our heart to thee. It's the voice of the Son of God. I tell you, when we get to heaven, it would be so wonderful to hear the voice of the Lord Jesus. As a matter of fact, we don't have to wait to get there, because there will be a shout and we will hear his voice. And Lazarus comes out. A demonstration of the power of resurrection. You still have your glasses on? We're looking at the projection of the greatness of the Lord Jesus. But I said that I wanted to look at him as the Son of God, the glory of the Son of God, the glory of the Son of David, and the glory of the Son of Man in connection with resurrection. So we come to chapter 12. And in chapter 12, as a result of the resurrection, there is a feast. There is a supper that he made for him. And because you and I was raised together with him, morally speaking, the effect of that will take place. Hopefully we will not die. Hopefully he will come soon. But because morally speaking, we were raised, spiritually speaking, we were raised. As a result of that, because we have the resurrection life in our veins, now we are able to have him as the object of our heart's affection. And a supper was made for him. Two times, once in the beginning of his ministry, once in the end of his ministry, we read of a supper was made for him. Matthew 9, Mark 2, and Luke 5. They made him a supper. They made him a feast. It was a feast of grace, where sinners would come in, just like Zacchaeus had done. And they would receive grace. But the supper that we have in chapter 12 is a different kind of supper. It is not for sinners, but for those who have experienced the power of resurrection life. In Luke 14, we have a supper, the supper of the great God. Go out, bring them in, let my house be full. I tell you this, I believe that there will be more people in heaven than in hell. Satan would not triumph over God. That my house will be filled. You might disagree with me, but that's all right. I believe God will have the triumph. You might not see it, but heaven will be filled. Satan would not have the victory in the end. That my house will be filled. But that's a supper we have in Luke 14. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we have another supper. You talked about last conference. It is for the believers, where the Lord Jesus is the center of the affection and the attraction. And every one of us is calling him to mind, projecting him in his suffering, in his love, in his death, in his resurrection, in his glorification, and in his coming again. And who's there? Martha is there. A believer that is very active in service. But in the realization now that she has seen and experienced resurrection, it's different than what you read in Luke chapter 10. There is no murmuring. There is no complaint. I don't want to, by any means, belittle or criticize Martha. I wish we do half of what she did for the Lord. She was so occupied. She wanted to make sure the Lord is very comfortable. She wanted to make sure that the Lord is very, everything that he needs is available for him. He was number one for her. Is he number one for you? Is he number one for me? Or we do everything else and then maybe if I have time. Maybe if I have time, I'll go to the meeting or I'll read my Bible or I spend a couple of minutes in prayer before I go to sleep. But here, as a result of the resurrection, she's serving and she's happy. Who's there? Lazarus. Man, he's dead. Tell you what, every Lord's Day morning, when you look around, you will find many Lazarus, all Lazarus actually, men who were dead, women who were dead, but they were touched by the grace of the Son of God and they received life. It's a special glory that is close to this dispensation. Now, dispensation simply means a period of time. It's not a big anything. It's a certain period of time in God dealing with man. Paul, the apostle of the church, when he was converted, you read in Acts chapter 9, that in Damascus, he went out preaching what? That Jesus is the Son of God. And that is the greatest truth of our time. That the Lord Jesus, none other, but the eternal Son of God. It's fundamental, it's basic, it's important. Cannot give it up. He is the Son of God. And Paul was preaching that. The first thing we read of him when he walked out, that this Jesus is none other but the Son of God. Lazarus was there in fellowship suite. And that's those who have experienced resurrection will now fellowship with the Lord Jesus. They will walk with him. They will talk with him. And they will sit with him. You're looking for a friend? You feel lonely sometimes? Nobody cares about you? What a friend we have in Jesus. Are you away from home? The university? Everything around you is rubbish. You could either hang around unbelievers or be alone in your room. The Lord Jesus knew that. In the evening, he didn't go to his room. He had no room. He would go to the mountain alone. Foxes have holes. The birds have nests. The Son of Man have nowhere to lay down his head. So he understands that. And he comes alongside with you. And then we have Mary. Three times we read of her in connection with the feet of the Lord Jesus. Are you with me? 3D, we are projecting the greatness of the Lord Jesus. In Luke chapter 10, she sat at his feet as a teacher to learn from him. In chapter 11, she went to his feet as a priest looking for sympathy. No wonder in chapter 12, she will go to his feet as a worshiper and she will break her alabaster box. That which she had reserved and stored all her life belonged to none other but the Son of God. This is a picture of the present time. Bethany is not Jerusalem. It's a little village. It's not the glory and the majesty and what's official. You might be in a small meeting. There might be two, three, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. But if the Lord Jesus is there, who else do you need? Who else do you need? And there, you could be Lazarus, you could be Martha, and you could be Mary at the same time. You could serve, you could worship, and you could sit and enjoy fellowship. That's the distinct character of the period where we are. It is that period where we are waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus, but we hold him in our affection, anticipating that day when we will be with him and all of the alabaster box will be broken up and the fragrance will fill heaven of the worship and the adoration of the saints of God. But when we read in verse 12, we have another glory of the Lord Jesus, and that's his glory as the Son of David. It's on the second day. So that period is done. The church of God has been taken away from the scene. But God's dealing have not done yet. It's not finished yet. We have heard through the Bible study. And please, if something was not clear, there are many brothers around here that could help you out. Don't go home if you did not understand something. Take a note, ask a question, get a brother and ask him. You're not going to get it all at once. There is no crash course in divine things. Here a little, there a little. Line upon line, precept upon precept. There is no fast food in the work of God. Now that doesn't work. It doesn't. Trust me, it doesn't. It requires time, commitment, and energy. But above all, you have the Spirit of God who can project all of these things to your mind. So, the church period is ended. Now, there is a period that is coming after that. About 7 years or so. I said about 7 years. Where there will be trouble coming upon this world that rejected Christ. You see, they did not want him to rule over them. They said, we have no king but Caesar. And they've been getting a Caesar after Caesar since then. And when they were given a chance to practice democracy and to vote, they voted for Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. And they've been getting a Barabbas every time there is an election. Read the newspaper. I don't have to tell you much. And they will get the biggest Barabbas. Who will sit in the temple of God and declare himself to be God? They will get a man who will be possessed by Satan. You think it's bad now? You wait till we're gone. And I tell you what, when we are gone, every true believer in the Lord Jesus, there is no second chance for you. And don't believe anybody tell you that if you are left behind, you will have a second chance. There is no second chance for you. Trust me. Just trust me. Trust the word of God. Don't take a chance. You are not going to lose anything if I was wrong. But you would lose everything if I am right. If you are left behind here, there will be no other chance. There will be a period of time that the earth have never seen before. Trouble on every side. Men will desire death, and they're not going to be able to do it. I don't know how is that going to happen. They will be probably jumping from a high building, trying to crash down and die, and they're not going to be able to die. They're not going to be able to find death. That's how miserable it will be. But the Lord Jesus is the son of David. The Lord have promised David that he will have a son to sit on his throne and to rule. It wasn't really Solomon. Solomon is a faint type of the Lord Jesus. Yes, he was the greatest of all. He was the greatest king. He was the wisest of all. Well, maybe Satan is wiser, but he was very wise. But look at him and look at the Lord Jesus. Solomon in his wisdom was going to destroy life. You remember the story? When the two ladies came to him with the baby, fighting over him, who is the mother? Scripture declared and showed us how great and wise Solomon was. What was he going to do? He was going to cut the baby in half. And that was wisdom. How about the Son of God? How about the true Son of David? He doesn't destroy life. He gives life. He raised Lazarus from among the dead. He gives you and I life. He's greater than Solomon. So he must reign. He will come, and we will come with him. He will come from heaven, and he will take his rightful place. The first time he will come, we will be in the air. We will study that. He will be in the air, and we will be caught up with him. But when he comes in his appearing, and every eye will see him, he will come in power and majesty. And he will sit on the throne of David. And he will be a king. And he will be a king priest forever. He's trying to unify religion and state together, religion and government together, and it's not working. They tried in Iran. You have a Khomeini or you have an imam who is the political leader and the religious leader, and look at the disaster. Until he comes, who is right it is. He will be king priest. He will build the temple. He will sit in the temple. True son of David. It's interesting that Sir Robert Anderson, in his calculation about the 69 weeks of Daniel, he said that this day that we have in chapter 12 of John was the end of the 69th week, where Messiah, according to Daniel 9, will be cut off and the kingdom would not be his. They rejected him. He came riding on a donkey. Twice in the scripture we read of the Lord Jesus riding on something. When he came in humility, here he was riding on a donkey. How about Revelation chapter 19? The victorious one riding on a white horse, suitable for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He tasted death. He was risen from among the dead to be David's greater son, to be the true Solomon that will sit on the throne, and Jerusalem will be the center of the universe. And you and I, the poor of the flock, will be reigning with him. It's okay. We don't have to reign now. We shouldn't be reigning now. That world is going to be destroyed anyway. You go and put your money in a bank that's going to be destroyed and robbed tomorrow? Why are we after these things? It was Elisha that told his servant, the young man, is it time? Is it time now to go after these things? What are we after, young people? He will come, and my place in the kingdom will depend on my faithfulness here. Every true believer is going to heaven. That has nothing to do with me. It's His grace. But my place in the kingdom, it's going to depend on my faithfulness and my responsibility down here in the sea. Some over 5 cities, some over 3, some over 10. How faithful are we? Are we trading? Are we occupied with the Master's business? But then, how wonderful that God, in His grace, project to us not only His glory as the Son of God in that period of time where we are, not His glory as the Son of God, as the Son of David concerning Israel, but now the Greek come and they say, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And what a wonderful response the Lord Jesus gives. The grain of wheat. We talked about the barley harvest this morning. We talked about the wheat harvest this morning. The barley harvest, as we have heard, Christ in resurrection. But now, He associates Himself with us. That's His ascension and His glorification. The grain of wheat must die for these wheat to come in. For those who are far, because the dominion of the Lord Jesus as the Son of Man is not only going to be restricted to Jerusalem or as Solomon from the river to the great sea. His dominion will spread from shore to shore. And the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the water covers the sea. The dominion of the Son of Man, who is rejected, crucified. How wonderful God's justice is, that every knee shall bow to Him. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord for the glory of God the Father. He will fix it all up. We have heard it is called in that time when He would reign not only in Israel, but on throughout the whole world. It is the time of the restoration. Look at the world. What's going to happen to it? The sun will have twice its power or brightness. The moon will be 7 times its power. He would restore to earth its youth. There will be no more desert. They will be springing up with flowers and trees. He will restore the age of man, the oldest man that ever lived. How old is he? 969. Methuselah. Old Methuselah. I tell you what. There will be people during the 1,000 years reign of Christ that will live over 1,000 years. Because if you are 80 years old, a true believer of the Lord Jesus at that time, and the Lord comes, you will live to be 1,080 years old. You will be greater than Methuselah. Methuselah will be actually a young man to a Jewish person. We will be with the Lord in heaven. He would restore even what sin has corrupted the nature of the animal. The lion, the bear, the lamb will feed together. It is the time of restoration. Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. Righteousness would reign. The King of Righteous will be here. All of that justice that you see around you, don't worry about it. There is a day that's coming when He will put everything in its proper order. Peace, no United Nation, no peace treaty will bring peace until the King of Peace comes and administrates peace to the universe. How great is the Son of Man, who was made lower than the angels for the suffering of death, is crowned His glory and honor. Now that might be the 3 things that we have talked about dispensationally wise in connection with resurrection. But to you and I want us to hold in our heart and our affection the Lord Jesus as the Son of God. The Lord Jesus is the true King, or I am talking about the Lordship of Christ, where there will be no right in my life but the rights of Christ. You see, we are living in a world where there is all kind of rights. There are human rights, there are animal rights, there are this rights and that rights. I want to start a new organization called the Lord's Rights. for the believers that I have no rights and you have no rights. It's only the Lord's right in your life. You don't do whatever you want. You were bought with a price. If the master said go, you go. If the master said sit still, just sit still. You want to own him as king, as Lord in your life. But to do that, you need to have those glasses on. It is the eyes of faith. Because he's great. Because he's the Son of God. The world today, actually it's interesting because they have a big problem that we say Christ is the Son of God. Or when we say that Christ is God. Now, if you go to them and you said that I am God, are they going to be happy with that? As a matter of fact, they are going around in universities telling you that you're God. You are so great. You're so wonderful. Your brain is just so tremendous that you only use 5% of it. I don't know who came up with this thing. And if you release all your power, you could accomplish great things. Nonsense. You're not God. You're a creature. But they have a problem with calling him God. As a matter of fact, they have no problem saying that Father is a universal aspect, that God is our Father. But if you say the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, you have a problem with that. They have it all mixed up. But we are not like that. We're like Mary, we're like Martha, and we are like Lazarus. Because we have experienced the power of resurrection. And because we have the eyes of faith, where we could focus on the glory of the Lord Jesus. Is he enough? There is a hymn in our hymn book. It is written by a young man. He died when he was 27 years old. A holy, spotless one. And there he said, Jesus, thou art enough, a heart and a mind to fill. When he said that, he wasn't an older man. He was only 27 years old. The Lord Jesus is enough to fill our hearts, to fill our mind, and to fill our life. And because of the greatness of this person, and because what he imparted to us in resurrection, there is a great future awaiting us. Let's keep faith. Let's keep close to the Lord Jesus. He's great. He's worthy to be praised. And he's enough, the heart and the mind to fill, for his name's sake.
Amen. 1, 3, 4. Lord of glory, we adore thee. Christ of God, ascended high. Heart and soul, we bow before thee, glorious now beyond the sky. Thee we worship, thee we praise. Excellent. In all thy ways. 1, 3, 4.